As far as I know, there's no surprises next week. It's been a privilege to work with the men in this congregation, and a number of you have been very valiant in the supporting roles that you've played, along with your wives, in these times in which we live, be fabricated and to be woven into a cloth that is a congregation is a wonderful gift. That means that you have a submissive heart, and I give you compliments in that regard. Always remember who is in charge, and it isn't me. And be submissive to our great God. I want to take you in an introductory sense through the chapters of Hebrews as I move towards the subject that I've prepared for today. I don't know if you've ever looked at the themes that are in Hebrews. One of them is that Christ is the Messiah. Another one is government. And a third is endurance. And there you get into the faith chapter, don't you? This book is very important. And just keep in mind that Hebrews is written to people that came out of Egypt. This included the Jewish peoples. It included all the peoples that were Israelites. And so writing to all of these that knew the system of worship, moving from the tabernacle tent to the temple itself, and the sacrificial system that God introduced little by little as you read through Exodus, it's important to see that those people are addressed in Hebrews. And in chapter 1, the first three verses, God, who at different times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he says there was a time when these things were communicated through spokesmen that God appointed. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Christ came, and he then gives us his words. He has been appointed heir of all things. Christ is the heir of everything, by whom he made the worlds, or better translated, ages. God made all the ages through Christ. Then in 3, who, talking of Christ, and that is important for us to realize, God gives instruction to his people through the spokesman, Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, so solely, personally, intimately, he died for every one of us. He now has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Christ is there before the throne of God, or on the right side. Now we move to chapter 2, and I'm just giving you a thumbnail of some of these things in Hebrews. But we see Hebrews 2:10. 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, or many children. He brings them to him. And we know of John 6:44 that no one can come to the knowledge of these ways except by the Father. And so he has brought all of these together. Why is it that we see so often in the families that we run into that there's many of the same last name attending church services? I see a Mr. Rios over here, and I see a sister with him. I know of their folks. There's a family that many of you know that's spread all across Florida and other places, and has a son over in, and a daughter over in St. Pete, and many children are over in, and my mind's going, Vero Beach. It's come back. The Bratniks, they're all over the place. It's one family. We've got large families here in this congregation, and it's the way that God works in His family. And so it continues, it says, He is the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. So His suffering was perfect. He did not sin. And now He becomes, because of that, the captain of our salvation. Now in verse 17, as the chapter comes to verses 17 and 18, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So He understands the road you walk. He is able to understand what you are living up with, what is around you. And He wants though to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Christ became the new high priest, as we know. And the fabric of the Old Testament ways of priesthood were made null and void when Christ came. In things pertaining to God. So He is the high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, and then to justify the books. He takes care of your sin. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Because He has been tempted, He knows what you go through. Now when we go to the very next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. What a compliment that He calls us holy brethren. He could have called us all kinds of things. And sometimes we are. But He calls us here holy brethren. He compliments us with that strength. Partakers of the heavenly calling. So when you have been called, and you understand this, He says you're drinking of that. You're eating the food on that plate. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That word our is you and me. It is mine, it is yours. He is our high priest. He is indeed sanctioned to be then the one who is the apostle, the one sent forth. Now going to chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10, Hebrews 5, the first 10 verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. And therein is referring to the priesthood that we might call the Old Testament priesthood. He is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so He offers you some gifts as well as dying for you. And we have then the gifts of the Spirit of God working in our lives. Some of you have very different gifts from others. Some of you have particular gifts. Some of you still search for your gifts because you haven't dug deep enough. Every one of you have a gift. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity. And so He understands your weakness. He knows that what way you've been walking in and what you're challenged by. And by reason thereof, He ought, as for the people, so also for Himself, to offer for sins. So His offering is a complete one. And this is something that He reasoned out. And I'll have a little bit more to say about that as we read through some of these verses. You have reasoning power, reasoning ability. My experience with dogs, my wife has had great dogs. None of them could reason. Many of them could obey. They all could obey, but they could not reason. So by reason thereof, He ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You don't take the priesthood, or looking at that kind of leadership, to yourself. It just doesn't work that way. It is appointed from the Father. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, You are my son, today have I begotten you. And that begettal is what happens to each of us in a very small sense to begin with. Going forward, we find that he has begotten and been, Christ has been born into be the completeness of the family, in the completeness of the family of God. As it goes on to say in 5, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he said unto him, You are my son, today have I begotten you. And he said also in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That could be an interesting study to look through that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, capital S, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So he did suffer for us. And then being made perfect, in other words, he was not acknowledged as perfect until his perfect body and life was sacrificed, he became the author of eternal salvation. So he's the prototype. Some of us guys like to watch cars, prototype cars in races. Well, he's the prototype. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So if you obey him, he'll guide you towards eternal salvation. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapter 6, verse 20, the last verse of that chapter, talking of Christ, he is the forerunner, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then when we go to chapter 9, and there's some very useful material, I'm not at time-wise able to get into all of these things, but in chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? As I said, you reason and you do have a conscience. And sometimes it slays you when you find that you've made the error, the sin in life. Then you find your conscience speaking to you and you realize, that's not right. I've had to do that. I've had to repent. And it's a daily thing as you examine your life. Hopefully every time you go through the day, you take time to examine your life. For this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant. Well, it says testament, a better translation would be covenant. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Under the first covenant, what some people would call the old covenant, there was not the promise of eternity. And that's what we have understanding the new covenant. And all the understanding of the different covenants in the Old Testament, while they're written in a physical application for those people, have a spiritual enhancement for those who are accepted by Christ as repentant sinners. The ones that are called to that particular walk of life. Now in chapter 10, verses 7, 8, and 9, Hebrews 10, 7, 8, and 9. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That should be why I live and you live, to do the will of God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings of sin you would not, and that's not what you want, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law that was established for those sacrifices to be made and established the priesthood to make those sacrifices. Then said he, Lo, I come to do your will, O God. So we must be doing the will of God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And so the first is gone, the second is here. Animals were sacrificed many, many times, millennia ago, as people drugged their purchased animals up forward for the slain, for the priest to do those things. When the person went to purchase, whether it be a turtle dove or a sheep, maybe a cow, depending on their station and what they were doing, of course, the animal could say, No, not me, I want you to take him. I want life. Now, you know that that's ridiculous. Animals were involuntarily sacrificed. They had nothing to do with it. No conscience, no wisdom, no understanding of what was in front of them. They didn't understand the type. They don't have the mind. So as unconscious of that, they were then sacrificed. And conscience is what God is interested in. See, Christ volunteered with conscience and with intelligence. He knew what he was doing. No animal knows what he is doing when he is sacrificed. No bird, when the head is twisted off, knows what's going on about what that pictures for others. It isn't part of the system. And so God has figured in Christ to do this death for us. And so we find in chapter 10, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So through his flesh, a veil is then opened, the curtain is drawn back, and we see that he with conscience died for us. It was a premeditated decision that he made. He knew what could be called down. Satan had tempted him all through chapter 4 of Matthew. But he would not do that. He would not sin. So we find then our summation of Hebrews going way back to chapter 13, the last, and verse 17. Hebrews 13:17. It says, Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So God has established this system. Now where it says rule is probably better translated guide. There's various things in life that guide us along the way. Many of us guys have looked at what's going on, and we're driving down the road, our better half sitting in the passenger seat, and she says, Oh, you missed it. He said, It's on down further. And most every guy in here has made the mistake of thinking he was right and his wife was wrong. You wouldn't listen to the guide. Well, we have a guide with us that guides our path. Now, we can choose to take detours. We can go through old neighborhoods We can go view the house where we were first living. We can go by grandma's. We can go, I want to go over there. And there's commercials about where people end up instead of Annapolis. Remember, little you sports guys have heard the commercial on TV about Annapolis. Well, here we are. We're to be required to have this submission. And so Christ has then established servant leadership to guide you and to let you have a course to follow, should you choose to follow it. You can always do your own decision. We find over in 1 Corinthians 12, towards the end, 28, verse 28 through 31. God has set some in the church. There's apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues or languages. We're not all the same. We're not all apostles or prophets or teachers or workers of miracles. He's given certain ones the gift of healing. And we don't all speak with different languages. And we don't all interpret. He goes on to say the most important gift that we should have is love. And then we follow through with chapter 13, the love chapter. Now, there are so many things established in this little set of verses, but I want you to just consider and see the conclusion. We see that God established Christ as the new high priest. And he then has assigned persons to be his servant leaders under Christ to guide the congregation as the congregation is willing to follow the direction. So Christ replaced the Levite priesthood and the temple sacrifices by becoming our high priest and the sacrifice for our sins. We are then the temple, and we sacrifice ourselves. We do this every day willingly, with conscience and intelligence. I don't think you decide to follow the ways that are truthful just because you feel like doing it. Now, you might find in your studies that it's revealed to you, but we forget to consider where the revelation came from, the calling that came to us. No high priest of the Old Testament times called anyone. But we are called. And we then are the temple. And we should understand that we are then, because we are the temple, understanding the familyship that we have with Christ. With Christ being our senior father, or senior brother under the Father, we find ourselves in, on a path to become brothers and sisters with him. So I want to examine this more closely with you today and go through 5 points why God has established his ministry. I want to go through 5 points. I will go through 5 points. There's more. There could be less. On why God has established his ministry. The first idea I have for you is to communicate to you through counseling, repentance, and the subject of conversion. It's one of our primary occupations as a pastor, as a minister, to guide one towards the Father and the sacrifice of Christ. It is through the assistance of ministers that he himself chooses. And while we read just now in 1 Corinthians 12, it's doubled up in Ephesians 4, verse 11, the same idea that he chooses those to be his servant leaders. And what he wants them to do, wants me to do, wants elders to do, is to enjoy the opportunity to assist others to understanding conversion and repentance. Now, this requires God's inspiration, sometimes human perspiration, to go through and help a person understand these things and to pray that their minds would be opened. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, a verse you probably know, maybe you haven't thought of it, but it goes towards this first point of counseling towards repentance and conversion. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we are called to preach. And the main work that we do is to preach about the soon coming kingdom of God. And we do that especially through the various media. But we also do that here in the congregation. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Someone has been sent to preach for you and to you. Now, there are times in life when that's very difficult. We have some of our fine members taking a tour of Italy right now. And in their trip, they wish to get together with other members, and they have found it a difficulty. There's a complete language barrier. And so they can sit together and do some things, but they cannot really communicate. And so I think we have people there in that bit of very good land who don't have opportunity to really be with us today. We must remember that a preacher or a pastor will discuss your faith and your understanding about repentance. I sometimes have people want me to just baptize them right now. I'm going through that wheel of thought with a person in another one of our other church areas right now. I've gotten three nice member letters from this person who wants us just to baptize them. They're ready. But I've not discussed repentance with them. And I can't discuss repentance with them unless they submit to that kind of a discussion. It's an easy thing to talk about, really. And you'll find that anyone that works with you on these topics has patience, at least I would hope, and will preach for you and to you in a way that's understandable. So an elder who will discuss your faith and understanding about repentance really is discussing your spiritual future. It's helping you set some goals, helping you to see a new road, a new path, a better way. He's helping you to understand your state of change, changing to the ways of God. Conversion, we call that. Now, God's ministry has a responsibility to determine who has been given faith to have understanding. And they understand repentance. And consequently, determining what sins they need to understand. And to help them understand they are remitted through their baptism. This is an important topic, and it's a sobering one. We find that Jesus appeared to his disciples in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. John 20. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So a miracle occurred, and he just was all of a sudden there. And when he had said that, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You see, it's a capital L, Lord. You go back just a little ways in the Bible, that word is not discussed. But he is the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so sent I you." He knew that the Father had sent him, and those that are in this room that he's going to talk to, the ones that are the disciples becoming the apostles, he says, "You are going to be sent to do what I have been doing for you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so that is the essence, the spiritual essence that changes what happens in the life of someone that becomes then a servant of God in the sense of an elder or a minister, a pastor. As it says in another translation in verse 23, after he had said this, he breathed on the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 23, "Wherever you forgive sins, they are forgiven." Wherever you talk to someone about how their sins are going to be forgiven, I'll honor that. But that takes a unique and decided approach to move into a topic that is very, very important. So don't forget, when those are not forgiven, they are not, you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. When a person doesn't understand forgiveness and the sacrifice of Christ, it's a dead end. It just doesn't go further than that. And for some few people, that's what the case is. They understand up to a point, and progress is slow. It is very slow for some people. Now in Acts 2, 38 and 39, it says that the change must be very evident to the pastor. Now I know you know what Acts 2, 38 says, at least for the most part. It says, "Peter answered them, 'All of you must trust God and change the way you think and act.'" This is from the God's Word translation. "And each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. This promise belongs to you and to your children and to everyone who is far away. It belongs to everyone who worships the Lord our God." This is a unique matter when we understand then that one of the primary duties of a minister is to discuss repentance and baptism and help a person get the right footing and go forward from there. Second point, ministers are God's created vessels. And one of the things we do is lay hands on others to receive what has been put into their lives, as was happened in these last two Sabbaths with ordination, setting apart. God's ministry, his servant leaders, have an additional responsibility to convey his Holy Spirit to those who are truly baptized at the time of baptism, when hands are laid on them, following the example that we see. In Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Somebody's ringing. Acts 8, verse 17, going through verse 20. It's not looking right. I'm in chapter 7. "Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also that I have this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. This one, Simon Magus, thought it is something that could be purchased. It can't be purchased. But it is by the laying on of hands that God's Spirit is delivered. And he wanted to do this through money. He thought, if I give so much money, I'll get this power. Well, a lot of us use money to trade for different things, don't we? We use our money to trade for groceries, electricity, new clothes, things for the family. And as I'm talking about money, realize that when, especially if I, and this is how I look at things, when I baptize a person, I've signed off, as it were, that they understand where they are starting from. I have a duty, and I have to do my homework as well as the person whose life is being changed by baptism. So it is, as it were, I'm signing off. I've done all I possibly can to this point. And so then it's left in their hands. And hopefully they change and take the challenges of life and climb the wall of success, spiritual success. See, I have come to the point where I've concluded that they're able to make the grade. And I do that with my intuition, my thinking, my prayer life, my communication. That's how we elders work. But on the other hand, after we've done our job, if you don't do yours, you become spiritually bankrupt. You don't have any spiritual assets. They leave you. What you don't use or what you abuse goes away. And I can't be responsible for that. I'm responsible for it to a point, to do my job. And so the scripture, I think, is more than clear on this matter. God will not endure corrupt temples. God will not endure corrupt temples. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 is that scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. See, every man is the temple of God and the dwelling place of his spirit. So we see in 16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the responsibility, after I've helped you to see the point where you're starting from, becomes yours. Now this topic can go on and on about in a sermon, we might say, going through the doctrine of the laying on of hands. When we bless children, using the example of Christ, we lay hands on them. When we ordain to or setting apart of people through deaconships or other elders, that's by the laying on of hands. And that doctrine is mentioned in Hebrews 6. Third point, ministers teach the biblical guidelines and doctrines. That's what we endeavor to do. Now, sometimes I've seen, and we're all too often, I think, tempted to be talking about social agendas and a social gospel. And that doesn't take us very far except for enjoying the potluck. Life is more than potlucks, but I'm sure glad they're there. But there is more to life than a potluck. And a social gospel, and everybody's happy, and we've got a card group on Tuesday nights, and on Thursday mornings we all go and we walk and we talk. There's more to what we do than that. So God's ministers become one, just one, of the delivery tools of his teachings. There are other tools that you can find in God's Word, but I want to consider the first century church. Let's go back about 2,000 years. They had ministers of Christ teaching the true doctrines. And we find in 1 Timothy 4, just one little verse, 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. How Paul gives Timothy sound advice on how to be a good minister. So we elders follow this injunction. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with being a good minister of Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's the right side to be on. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherein you have attained. So he says, you've learned these things. Pass them on. Good doctrine, sound teaching, basics, foundational things, staying with the trunk of the tree. I've spoken of that lately. There's all kind of twigs out there. But we need to remember to stay with the trunk of the tree. Now in Ephesians 4, I referred to that before, in verse 11 and going through verse 15. But in Ephesians 4:11, he talks about the same things that were in 1 Corinthians 12. How there is differences and there is organization. I might see this a little differently than others, because when I've looked around at the history of mankind, I've seen some teachers over here in England, and I've seen some teachers over here in the continent, and some teachers over here in America. And they may not have a lot of knowledge of each other in times gone by. But they're all teaching the same thing because they've all been called by the same Father. As an example, my grandson's name, first name is Aiden, or one of them is, the oldest. And when you look up the subject of Aiden, you can get all kinds of ideas of what's going on, especially since the Catholic Church has made him a saint. But if you go back and you really read the history, he came from Ireland to northern parts of England, and he taught Sabbath keeping. And he taught people should get together and know the ways of God, and that they should be separate. So he set up as what we might call today communes, or small groups of people in an area of keeping the ways of God together. It was kind of a congregational setup. And so I'm glad to have a grandson named Aiden. The same time things were happening in the New World, and at the same time things were happening in Eastern Europe, along the same lines. So he does have apostles, prophets, missionaries, as well as pastors and teachers as gifts to his church. Verse 12, their purpose is to prepare God's people to serve and to build up the body of Christ. This is to continue until all of us are united in our faith and in our knowledge about God's Son, until we become mature unto the measure, and we measure up to Christ, who is the standard. So this teaching goes on and on, and this is what I'm not too concerned about who's maybe thinking they have a higher ordination. I know what I need to do, and that's all that counts. And so it is with you. Don't get balled up and saying this and that and the other thing. Just do what counts before God's throne in your own life. Verse 14, then will we no longer be little children tossed and turned and carried about by all kinds of teachings that change like the wind. We will no longer be influenced by people who use cunning and clever strategies to lead us astray. Footnote sermonette. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ wants us to grow up into this way. Now prophecy shows, looking in Jeremiah 3, prophecy shows that this is what is going to be like in the world tomorrow, as we might say, beyond today. Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15. Jeremiah 3, t- Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So in the future, he's talking of then, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So he's going to have men appointed to do that. And it shall come to pass, when to be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. That won't even come to mind. They won't remember it. They won't even think about visiting it. Neither shall it be done any more. So there's a time ahead when we won't even be thinking about all those things that are covered in the Old Testament worship system. And sometimes it's important for us to look forward instead of back. Maybe all the time. Keep your head looking forward. And when we do that, and we see that that's what he's going to appoint people to do, who is that? That's you. That's you. You're going to be appointed to take people forward in their Christian walk and understanding Christ in a new world to come. So he says, I will give, or I will appoint pastors for you. Now, there's a unique thing that we might think about in somewhat in definition. People get a little concerned about definitions from time to time. The term pastor refers to a herdsman or a shepherd. A dictionary says the term pastoral pertains to shepherds. So remember, you're guiding sheep. And as a pastor to be, that being your calling, you're going to be a herdsman. That's what I try to do here, herd you together. And every so often, someone's over here, over there. That doesn't mean you don't care for them, you don't love them, you just talk to them. Get them back. Work with them. Now, sometimes they don't want to do that. They think the grass is greener over there. Well, if that's their decision, there's not much I can do to change that free will that they have. We all have free will. Now, the Apostle Paul explained how we should view the ministry's teaching and that responsibility that they have. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, sometimes you don't need a long verse to get something done or a thought to be planted. 1 Corinthians 4, just verse 1. Let a man so account of us as a minister of, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So we are stewards or servants, and we understand mysteries. There's some things that people don't understand, but you do. No matter how young in these ways you be, how much of a beginning is just in your life, you've put together some things that confound others, and when you talk about it, they say you are wrong and they don't understand at all what you're talking about. It just doesn't dawn on them. And talk as you will, it will not change their mind. So the question, I think, is why did Jesus say we ministers should be found, what we should be found doing at his return? Same applies to every one of us in the room. What should we all be doing at his return? You know the answer. Matthew 24 talks about this. Matthew 24, about the return of Christ. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? It's my job is to try to give you food in due season. I don't think that this topic of why the ministry has been covered in the congregations for some time, and it's not something that's, I think, frail and not understood by you, but sometimes you just need to go back over the basics. So blessed is that servant when his master, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, or doing what he's supposed to. Point four, ministers or shepherds are selected to care for the sheep. Now, Christ himself is the great shepherd. He selects other shepherds to assist him. We're in Corinthians, or at least I am. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. The overseers, the shepherds of the church, are discussed here, 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patience, and meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. So we're trying to keep a sanity about yourself, the sanity of saintliness. If God peradventure will give them repentance, to acknowledging of the truth. Truth is all we're interested in. Acknowledging that truth and looking after those that are not fully understanding what they're doing, and they might be somewhat over-anxious. Now, another section of Scripture in John, Gospels, John 21. For most of us, this is a well-rehearsed set of verses. Verses 15, 16, and 17. And I'm going to read this from the God's Word translation. See, following Christ's resurrection, he gave instruction. And after they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the other disciples? Peter answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus told him, Feed my lambs. If you love God, you'll feed the lambs. Then in 16, he asked him the second time, Do you love me? And Peter answered, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus, take care of my sheep. Well, we've done a little babysitting this week of a nice trained hunting dog our neighbor had, and we took care of it for about 12 hours. They went deep sea fishing, and Joy just got along with this dog so well. I was out, and she said, Would you stop and buy some doggy treats? I went to the store, and the bags that were first there on the shelf, $10 a bag. And I know it's a nice dog, but that's not worth $10 for 12 hours. Well, I found something for $1. I bought this dollar's worth of doggy treats. And she took care of not the sheep, but the dog. And she would go over there more often than probably necessary to let the dog out. Let the dog out. Put it on its leash. It's lying. And the dog was always sniffing her pocket. And that made her so happy. She had a treat for the dog. And she even hid some of them to see if he's a hunting dog. Really good one. He could find them. And so she took care of that. And we have to take care of sheep. 17, he's asked the third time, Simon, do you love me? And so Peter, just sad as could be, asked us, why do you ask me this? I already have told you. You know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus told him, feed my sheep. Three times. Feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. These statements direct the overseers of the congregation to feed the congregation and to feed the newly ones that are being called, to tend and feed the members of the congregation. Some of you, you and I have a little relationship, but I'll ask you, how's it going? And you and I have talked about certain things. And I have that relationship with a number of you. That's wonderful. That's what I'm supposed to do, is help you along. I don't have all the answers. I'm not a psychologist. I do know what sin is. I know what that's going to inherit you if you don't repent. I don't have a lot of experience. Well, I have some experience. I've taken courses on counseling alcoholics, counseling drug people. I've seen into the subject of marriage counseling. I've taken a course in that. I know all kinds of things along those lines. But you know, it boils down to people being willing to obey and not sin. And that's where this book gives me the best intellect and best understanding to know what is right and what is wrong. Fifth point, ministers are God's servants. Not only am I your servant and other elders being your servants, but we all are working towards that goal ourselves. And certainly I have to understand that I'm to be a servant. The term minister that we often use in our society today refers to a servant of the Lord. And that's what we are wishing to happen. Now in Philippians 1:1 and Jude 1:1, two little verses, let me just quote them. I put them in my notes. They're so simple. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So Paul and Timothy are servants of Jesus Christ. And in Jude 1, verse 1, Jude, it says, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. And that's so I can't be a servant to anybody. I can only be a servant to those who are honoring God as their Father and want help along the way, want direction. Paul instructed the subject of servants as well in 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, as we've reviewed, able to teach so that they may know the truth. Paul spoke of good ministers in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6 talks of good ministers. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. As I said before, what other thing did you want to be but a good servant? Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now each minister is different. We all have different responsibilities for the quality of the ministry that we perform. I had a conversation with one of my superiors, Mr. Martin. I had a conversation with his superior, Mr. Holliday. I've had a conversation with the elders here. And all of this led to understanding that we had two men that should be ordained as deacons. I had the highest understanding of that need from Mr. Holliday. And so these men, this hasn't been something that I've just done. This has been something that has been settled between us as in conversation and in prayer and in fasting. It's not just something you take capriciously. And so we remember that then, because we do have different talents. I can't do some of the things for sure that these two deacons can do. I can do parts of it, but we all have our different talents. And when it comes to elders in the congregation, we all have different talents. I can't do all the things Ken Martin does or that Roy Holliday does. And believe me, some of the things I don't want to try to do. I'm just satisfied to do the best I can here. If I can't do the best here, I'm going to go with joy and we're going to go to Mexico. Fish? Get shells and be without a dog again. So 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, talks about these different responsibilities and qualities of sacrifice that we all have that are different. 1 Corinthians 3, 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now, I haven't baptized the majority of you. I haven't been your pastor for a lot of your life, perhaps. And so I'm working on a foundation that was set by someone else. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's the author, as we read, of your salvation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made known, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Three little pigs. What's it built of? Sticks, stubble? Is it built of rock on a fine foundation? If any man's work stays that he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but it may be that he'll be saved because of the fire. So ministers of God are not in any way exempt from being quality members of the congregation and examples. We're to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, and in spirit. And this says that in 1 Timothy 4:12. Just going a little further in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers in word, conversation, and charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity. That's my job description. I would hope that it works its way into your life as yours. I would say in conclusion that our Father made Jesus the head of the church. And he looks after his church. The Father and the Son have a process of salvation. And their teaching comes to the sheep that are pastored within the congregation. Christ selects these pastors and directs and inspires them. That is the goal. I hope you better understand why we have the ministry.